Sometimes I don't have to think too hard to know what I'm going to say, and sometimes it takes a lot of hard thinking, and sometimes a lot of hard reflecting as well, and that's kind of what today has taken when I asked the question, what happened to the gospel? Now, here's a question for you. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I want you to think about it for a moment. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? And the reason I'm asking that question is because that's the least of everything we have to do as believers, is share the gospel with people. And so we're going to look at that for a moment, and a little bit about how to do that maybe. You know, it's every situation you come upon is different, and the Holy Spirit knows that, and so He leads us in ways to do that. That will meet the situation that we happen to be involved in. And so we're going to talk something about that. And I'm going to put a screen up next here. I have seen this for years. And so I've seen it recently, and I thought, well, I've got to say something about it. And you, I don't know whether you can see it on the screen. It's on the back of your bulletin so that you can see it and have it there. And know what it says, because we're going to talk about that for a moment. And one of the things I want you to see on the two verses that are there, we're going to look at those verses here in a moment and some other things, is that the gospel is not there. And you need to know that, because sometimes we think we've maybe shared the gospel with somebody, and we've only shared pieces of it. And it's okay to share pieces of it, but you have to follow up with the whole thing. And so we're going to see if we can look at that. And what it leads to when you just share a piece of the gospel and people believe it, they may go on and to find out the full effect of the gospel. Or they may be like, I don't know what percentage of our churches over the whole world, and maybe particularly in our society, are not Christians. They think they are. They go to church. They might pray. They might pay their tithe or whatever. But in reality, when it comes down to it, it's the verse there in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so we want to be really serious about the gospel, but I don't want to overemphasize other things that aren't part of the gospel that people have added to it. And made a work thing out of it, because it's not by works, we know. And so we're going to look at the first verse. John, we don't even have to put it on the screen. Most of you can say that one, can't you? You can even, or you used to be able to even watch football games and be holding up signs with John 3:16 on, and it's a good verse because it says that God loves us. That's a good thing, isn't it? God so loved the world. We like that verse. It's comfortable because God loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we kind of know that too. And what happens when we just use this verse as sharing the gospel with somebody, we leave out a lot, and we don't get to the real heart of the issue here. And we'll see this in a moment, why. We got to be very careful. It's not wrong to say to somebody, well, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. That's pretty good. Anybody want to perish? Come on, let me see. Anybody want to perish? The word perish there means to be destroyed in hell. Kind of simple, isn't it? And so God gave His beloved Son so that he loves to show His love, so that if we believe on Him, we won't perish, but have everlasting life. I love that verse. I love what it says. But it is not all the gospel. That's one of the problems that we find in some of these easy believism kind of things, like that little clip that I had up there a while ago. And that's what it results in. So people think, well, you know, this is easy. We'll just believe in Jesus and go on. But that's not all there is to it. And we'll see some more things here, I think, about that as well. And so it says, he who believes in him. The word in the language that the New Testament is written in doesn't mean just to believe with our head. You know, you can believe two plus two is four and all that kind of stuff. But believe, P-I-S-T-I-S is the word in Greek, how it's spelled. And it means to have faith. It means to commit to. It means to trust. Now, how many of you believe there's electricity in these receptacles over here? How many of you would know that there's electricity in those receptacles over there? Anybody? Everybody? No, you don't. How about if I go plug an extension cord in there that has two bare wires coming out of it, and you grab hold of both of them, then you will believe there's electricity in there, right? Well, that's the kind of belief here. It's not just to know about something. It's to know something by experience and committing yourself to that belief or that one you believe. And so it's like it's to have faith. But then we say that, and that word has been overused so much, we'll tell people, well, just have faith. Well, what does that mean? Is that faith in yourself or faith in the light to come on? Or what does that mean? And, of course, it means to commit and to trust what you believe. And where does that faith come from? Does it come from down in here somewhere? Jesus said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It comes from God. How about that? Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and faith by the word of God. And by the word of God. So faith comes from the word of God, and God gives it to us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And what he's talking about there is the faith that we have that's the gift of God so that we can believe. And so here's what I want you to see. Here's one of the things I want you to learn about using John 3:16. Don't quit using it or talking about it or knowing it and those kind of things. But here's what you need to say. There's three things that are very important about what Scripture says. You see, I don't see anybody getting their pencils out. I thought there we go. Yeah, I thought people would be writing this down. Three important things about Scripture. Oh, that's a stylus, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Three words, really important words. Context. Most important thing you can know about understanding Scripture is where it's at and what it says all around whatever verse you want to pull out there and use. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of idea what happened here in the letter that John was writing, in the gospel that John, gospel book that John was writing, and see if you can get this. In the first chapters of John, first chapter, second chapter, third chapter, by the way, there wasn't any chapters when he wrote it, it was just a letter. Pretty large letter, by the way, but it was a letter that he wrote. And so the people that got it knew what was in the first part of it. We sometimes will take verses like John 3:16 and share them with somebody, and we assume they know what's behind it or before it. And guess what I found? That's not true. Can anybody quote John 3:17? God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we need to know the context. And so here's what we're going to do. Next screen is, he is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. And so the people that would have been reading and what John was talking about, they would have known something about the Word being God. And of course, we know that to be Jesus. And so would they have known that what God or what John was talking about at that time. By the way, John wrote, his writings are the last thing in the first century. So when Paul wrote his letters, or Peter, or the gospel accounts were written, John hadn't written this yet. Well, John's gospel account wasn't written yet either. The book of John wasn't written until 95 AD. Everything else was written probably before 70 AD, except for the things that John wrote. Don't know why that is, but I know that's how it comes out. And so he wrote at the first verse 1, that the Word is God. Jesus is God. So we know by reading the first two chapters that who he's talking about there as God's only begotten Son is Jesus, who is God. And so it's important to understand that and know that. Next thing he writes is he is the living Word of God. And so that's interesting to know too, because we use the phrase Word of God a lot of times. And do we mean what God spoke or what's written down for us? Or do we mean who Jesus is? Jesus is God's word to us. You want to know what God looks like, who God is, and what he does, and what he wants to do? Look at Jesus, because he's the one who is God that we relate to in that way. So it says he's the living God as well. And then it says he is the creator. Verse 3 of chapter 1, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the next thing is that he is the life. And verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world, light of men. So he is the light as well. And the next thing it says, he dwelt among us. Remember that verse? John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he's full of grace and truth too. And so when people in John's day read that, what we call John 3:16, they had already read these things and knew who John was talking about. No wonder John 3:16 was kind of the high point of a few words that John was writing there. He is grace and truth. And then it says that he is the sacrificed lamb. If you remember that John later on said, verse 29, says the next day John saw Jesus coming, and he stood up and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Did you notice that John 3:16 says nothing about sin? Did you notice that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him might have everlasting life, should not perish and have everlasting. I didn't hear the sin word there, did you? You know, one of the things that is missing from the gospel presentation is the word S-I-N. When we use just bits and pieces of God's word to share the gospel with somebody, we're not telling them and talking to them about why they got to believe the gospel. And in our culture and in our society, there's very few people who believe they're sinners. I hope you believe that we were sinners and God saved us. I hope that happened to you when you heard the gospel. Well, it also talks about his resurrection. Jesus was saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and most people don't know what that means at all, back in Exodus, or Numbers rather, Moses lifted up a bronze serpent on a pole, and everybody that looked to that serpent would be healed of the bites they were getting down here that were killing all of them because they disobeyed what God said. And it was a picture of Jesus being lifted up so that he might heal us of our sins. You ever think about that? And John writes that down, that Jesus said that. And so he's the not only the one who's been crucified, but the one who's resurrected as well. He says, then, you must be born again. You remember the first part of John chapter 3? Jesus told Nicodemus there, you'll remember him. He was a Pharisee and very well-educated person, and he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And sometimes we leave those kind of processes out when we want to share the gospel or we're talking about the gospel. And the fact is, if you haven't been born again, you're lost. The simple fact. And then he talked about he must be crucified. That was the picture of being lifted up to be crucified. And so we look at these things and all those things in the context, but there's a lot more there too, that people read before they came to John 3:16. And so they knew some things about who John was talking about when they read this. And so we have to ask the question then, what is the gospel? So what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at for a moment. And it says there, moreover, brothers, I declare to you that which I have, or the gospel which I preached to you, which I also received. And so it's kind of interesting that the word gospel and the word preached are almost the same word. The word gospel there is euangelion, Greek word. And the word for preach is euangelizo. And they're both the same. So he's saying, I gospelize the gospel to you, kind of literally like that. And so it's kind of a double thing there, we might think. And it says, in which you stand because you also received it. So, are you standing in the gospel today? The Bible says we stand by faith because we believe the gospel by faith. And the word receive there means to get a hold of, to take to yourself. It doesn't mean to receive something that we read or we know about Jesus or that. It means to take hold of him or take hold of the gospel. That's the complete gospel. And it says that in the next verse. It says, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. Now, one of the things about being a Christian is that you continue being a Christian. And you continue that life of faith because you've been saved by faith. And we walk by faith. And so he says, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. The word in vain there means without cause. That is, you saw something, you believed it, but it didn't affect your life. And then he tells us what the gospel is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. He's saying, I'm telling you about what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. If people do not admit they are sinners, there is no way they're going to believe the gospel because that's part of the story. Christ died for my sins. I know a person, well, I don't know him personally because it was 2,000 years ago. I'm not quite that old yet. But he was hung on one of the crosses beside Jesus. And at some point, as he was hanging there, he realized who Jesus is or was in that day. And he received Christ in that moment. And you know what he said? Remember me, Lord. He said, actually, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was a real sinner's prayer. And so it says Christ died according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Here's something funny. I was typing when did I do the bulletin, this morning or last night? Sometimes I do it late at night, and sometimes I do it first thing in the morning because I've done too much other stuff the night before. I was typing in the gospel song, and so I'm sitting there as I typed it into the bulletin, I'm thinking, all the words in my head. It's not the complete gospel either. It's a nice song, and it's good to sing it because it reminds us of what God has done, but it doesn't have the complete gospel in it. And a lot of our songs don't, by the way. Some of them do, some of them don't. And it's okay, because usually if we're in church and we come to church all the time and we open the hymn book up or we put it on the screen, we've been singing them for years. We know what's behind them for the most part. And we sing them because we know the gospel, the whole gospel. I decided not to use the word full gospel because it has other connotations that I don't want to put into the gospel. And so this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If we don't explain that and what's behind the other verses sometimes that we look at, then we don't proclaim the whole gospel. And if somebody responds to it without knowing that Christ died for their sin and that they're sinners, then what they believe will not save them. So he says he rose the third day. Did you know the resurrection is the most fundamental thing to Christianity that there is? Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Paul would go on later in this chapter 15 and talk about that. He said, if there's no resurrection, then why do you do this or why do you do that? And if there's no resurrection, you're still lost in your sins. The resurrection was God's guarantee that what Jesus did was right and true, and that who he was right and true. And so we don't want to leave the resurrection out of a gospel presentation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And only on the clip that I showed you a while ago, only verse 9 is in there, but I thought I'd scoot verse 10 in there anyway, just to take a look at it. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and actually it literally says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, a whole different meaning, that means he's Lord, your Lord, and everybody's Lord, actually, except there are a lot of people that don't confess that he is. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that is trust, rely upon, take into your life. I lost my place. Let me get it back again. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we look at that and we think, well, that's pretty complete, isn't it? Well, did you see anything in there about the reason that he died? I'm looking about as close as I can look here with my bifocals, and it does not say that, does it? It doesn't say that Christ died because of sinners. The word confess there kind of has that in there, because the word confess, homologia, means to say the same thing that God says about who Jesus is. And so you have to know those things to be able to say the same thing that God says. And so when we rip verses out of context, we end up with wrong thinking. We end up with not all the gospel. And we forget about the reason that Jesus died so many times. There's a verse, and you don't have to look there. It won't be on the screen. It's in Acts 2:38. And the people have ripped that out of the context of Acts chapter 1 and 2. Well, actually out of the whole Bible, as a matter of fact. And used that to form a denomination or a church worldwide organization. I think it says there to repent and believe the gospel. Or it doesn't say even believe the gospel. Let me just think here for a moment, or you can think for a moment while I look it up. That's how you can tell when your mind is slipping away. You can't believe some of, or you can't remember some of these things and what they say. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there are people in the world that have ripped that complete verse out of there and built a denomination on it because it says, oh, well, baptism is part of salvation. It doesn't say that, because if you look at the context and you look all around in God's word, God never says that you have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism, though, is a picture of obedience to what God says. And the Bible says if we have faith, we obey God. If we have his salvation and forgiveness and eternal life, we obey him, not just in baptism, but in everything that he says. Oh, wait a minute. What did he say in Matthew chapter 28? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them what? Everything that I have said to you. Everything. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so sometimes we take these verses and we forget about the reason and the result, actually, too, of what happens. Romans chapter 3, 21 through 24 says this, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who trust, rely upon, take to themselves. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Propitiation means that an acceptable sacrifice was made on our behalf. And so if we don't know some of these things and we just rip a verse out to share the gospel with somebody, we're just sharing pieces of the gospel. We need to know the whole gospel. I thought that was a pretty good presentation by Franklin Graham a while ago when he said every point of the gospel: death, burial, resurrection, sinners, all. So God made an acceptable sacrifice and applied it to our account to demonstrate his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:15, just for a minute, and we'll look at a couple other things here and hopefully close before I get too far into the Sunday school hour. Verse 15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. What does that say? Did you ever share that when you're sharing the gospel, that when you become a Christian, you don't belong to yourself anymore, you belong to him? That's the commitment that comes to our heart. You know what happened? Well, we'll get into that in a moment. Oh, getting ahead of myself a little bit. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, old way of living. Old sins have passed away, even the new sins are gone. All things have passed away, old things, and behold, all things have become new. That is the description of a person who has believed the gospel. Jesus died for my sins because I'm a sinner. He was buried and rose the third day for my justification, we might say. That's what the scripture says. That's what we believe. So, our little clip there has a prayer. I gave you a sinner's prayer a few minutes ago. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Very short and very effective, by the way, because Jesus said to him, wouldn't this be nice? As soon as you say a 3 or 4 word prayer that Jesus says to you, the answer, whoa, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Didn't he say that? From the cross. Why, he was dying for that guy and the guy next door to him too, but he didn't realize that. And so we read these two verses and then we have him say a prayer. 11 times in this prayer it talks about the person, not about God. I'm just really not going to read it because I never ever started a prayer that said "Dear Jesus" and ended in Jesus' name. What is that? He is dear. But why do I end it in Jesus' name if I'm already talking to him? And why do I talk about myself so much? Why don't I just say, this is another sinner's prayer, by the way. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those are the only two sinner's prayers that I find in God's word. I'm sure there's probably other ones. But those two are very appropriate because Jesus said, which one of these people went to their house justified? The Pharisee who stood there like this, and thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people that are around. I'm not like that tax collector over there who made the prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said to him, who do you think went to their house justified? The tax collector. Well, be careful about how you share the gospel. Make sure you know the whole gospel, and make sure the person that you're talking with, you can give them the whole gospel. Don't let them get away if you're doing that and having that done without hearing the whole gospel. And maybe even seeing them make a real commitment to Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The word looking unto there is looking away from everything else. To look to him. It means not looking at your religion. It means not looking at your self-worth. It means not looking at the good that you might be doing before you're a Christian. It means to look to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that is, he's the one who gave it to us, and he begins it, and he keeps it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where the gospel comes from, by the way, from Jesus Christ. In that prayer a while ago, there it says, there on one part it says, Lord, I open my heart to you. Let me tell you something. If you can believe the gospel, guess who opens your heart? God does. You remember in that same passage in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached a marvelous short sermon that just, what's it say? It pricked them to the heart. It pierced their heart. That's exactly what God does with the gospel. He pierces our heart and gives us faith to believe. And sometimes it's a painful process when you get your heart pierced like that. But that's how God has chosen for us to believe. He gives us the faith to believe, and he pierces our heart with the gospel. And so when you're sharing with somebody, make sure you share the whole gospel, because that's what pierces our hearts. That's what brings faith to your heart. That's how you accept God's grace. Well, I've said probably too much already this morning. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we thank you again for how great you are. Your presence with us is always magnificent. And Father, we love you. We respect you. And today we have come together to corporately worship you. So thank you, Father, for your presence today. Father, thank you for those that are gathered here, your people in this place, gathered to sing praises to you, to look at your word. And Father, I hope your word has established itself in our hearts, so much so that we know these things. Give us, Father, people that we can share the complete gospel with. Sometimes we can share a piece and then maybe some more and some more. You're in charge of that, Father, how that happens. But God, we need to see people come to know you. That's why you left us here. Oh, we are left here so we can worship you and praise you, so the world can know we belong to you, all those things. But you left us here and gave us a mission. And Father, our church in many ways is a part of that mission. Even this morning as we talked about the shoeboxes and the gospel that goes out and how they present it to kids all over the world, probably even millions of them. And Father, we pray once again that they would have their hearts pierced by the gospel, so much so that they receive Jesus Christ into their lives and have their sins forgiven. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name, and amen.